I want to begin this morning from John. This isn't my primary text this morning, but I don't think we can go this morning without reading about the resurrection, the story of the resurrection, the account of it. So turn with me to John chapter 20. If you were here Friday night for our good service, the last scripture that we read had to do was about the burial of Jesus from John 19. But today is Easter, and so we begin reading at the beginning of chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived, and he went in the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they have put him." At this point, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus is risen. He's alive. He's alive today. And so it's Easter. We celebrate the risen Christ on Easter. Easter, when we color eggs, we eat chocolate bunnies and baskets. We have baskets. We have ham dinner. It's spring, maybe. Really seems like it this morning. But of course, what's really important about Easter is Christ's resurrection. But what does that mean for us? Christ's resurrection. What's the relevance of Easter for me? What's the relevance of Easter for you? That's what I want to talk about this morning, the Easter relevance. What is relevant about this to us? Jesus rose from the dead. What's that mean for me? Theologian Wolfhart Pennenberg said this. He said, "The evidence of Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event." Anybody else here know anybody that's risen from the dead? It's a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. What it means for Jesus is that it proves he's the Son of God himself, because no one else comes back from the dead. You know the saying, nobody gets out alive? But Jesus rose from the dead. Only God has that power, the power of life. Jesus said he would rise from the dead, and he did. No other human has ever done that. Well, this morning I want us to look at Colossians, because in Colossians Paul answers our question. So, he rose from the dead. What does that mean for us? What's it mean for you, for me? So turn to Colossians 3. I encourage you to do that. Take out your Bibles so that you can look as we read, so that you can read along. We're going to begin with Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Paul says, Christ has risen, and since you, those of you who are in Christ, have risen with him, that's the relevance for us. Not only has Christ risen, but we rise with him. We have risen with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. So now not only does Christ return to life, but we return to life. We have new life. That's what's relevant about Easter to us. It's not only about Christ's resurrection, but it's about our resurrection as well. Now, if we're raised, it indicates that we've also already died. Can't be any resurrection to life without death. Earlier in Colossians, Paul says in chapter 2 in verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism." You bury the dead. "Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead." If God can raise Jesus to new life, he can raise us to new life. He says that we've put off the old nature, the old sinful nature. We've been made alive through the forgiveness of our sin. So we join Christ in the resurrection. We're raised to life also. Now, to join Christ in his resurrection, it requires a decision. We're joined with Christ when we decide that we're missing something in our lives. We're missing a connection, a relationship with someone who's outside of ourselves, someone who's bigger than we are, more powerful, one who gives life and purpose and direction to us. We decide we're missing that connection, that relationship with our Creator, with God. And we decide that the only way to restore that connection that's missing is to repent of our own sinfulness. Because that's what the gospel tells us. That's the message that Jesus brought to us. That's the message that Paul preaches here in Colossians. as God calls to us and we desire to reconnect with Him, His calling is that we repent of our sinfulness and we accept forgiveness through Christ. And we make Him, we make this decision to make Him the Lord of our lives. Making Christ Lord means we put Him in charge. We trust Him for everything that we need in life. We trust Him to take care of us in death and bring us back to a life that never ends. We trust Him no matter what circumstances life brings our way. We trust Him. That's the decision we make. Are we going to trust Him? When I was 14 years old, the way I was brought up, the family that I was brought up in, I was in this process of knowing I wanted to be connected with God through Christ. And in those years, I came to know, but I'm a sinner. I've gone wrong. I've often ignored God. I've done things that God says we shouldn't do. But I knew that I loved God and I wanted to please Him. And so as I got older, I knew that I wanted that forgiveness through Christ. At age 14, I was ready to make a decision. It was a decision that was kind of in the making all of those years. But I wanted to let people know. I wanted to make it certain. I've decided I want to follow Jesus. I want Him to be my Lord. I want Him to be my Savior. I want the life that He offers. And so I made that decision at 14. Now you can see that a decision like that's going to have to be reaffirmed in one's life. And so I've had to reaffirm that in my life. There's other decisions like that in our lives where we have to reaffirm them. Giving up sweets for Lent had to be reaffirmed, right? Kind of on a daily basis. Oh yeah, I'm not doing that. I'm not eating that. If you gave something up for Lent, it was there before you day in and day out. And you reaffirmed that decision that you made about what you were going to do. When we make the kind of decision in our lives like this, that we want Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior, we reaffirm that decision. And as we do that, we're raised with Christ to a new life. A life of purpose and fulfillment. One that goes on forever beyond this broken world. This morning, I call on you to reaffirm that decision if you've made that decision in your life. That Jesus is to be your Lord and your Savior. And if you've never made that decision, because there needs to be a time in which we can say, I know now I've made that decision. And I'm going to continue to reaffirm that in my life. That's what enables us to be raised with Christ. To be a part of the resurrection here. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, since then you've been raised with Christ. You've been given new life. Because as Christ chose you, now you choose Christ. You're responding to Him. Paul says, since this is who you are, and Paul's writing to the Colossians, and he knows who the Colossians are. His personal friend and fellow minister, Epaphras, had personally told the Colossians about Jesus Christ. He mentions it at the beginning of the book. He told the Colossians about the life that Christ lived, about His death, and about His resurrection from the dead. And Paul had heard of the Colossians' faithfulness, he says. They had made a decision that they would accept the grace and the forgiveness of Christ, and that they would make Him the Lord of their lives. And they became one with Christ. And so Paul says here, since this is who you are, since this is now your new identity, set your hearts and minds on the new values of this new life. Not on our earthly things, but on heavenly things. That's who you are now. Set. He says, set your hearts on things above. That means you make these things a goal of your thoughts and your passions. You aim yourself in this direction. Many of you set the timers on your ovens this morning. Why? Well, you have a goal. You have a goal of getting that ham, or whatever it is, cooked by a particular time today so that you can have a good Easter dinner. And you've done what needs to be done to make that happen as you set that timer. Paul says, set your heart on things above. Give your heart guidance and direction. Because this is who you are. You're raised in Christ now. It says you no longer have an earthly point of view. In your oneness with Christ, your earthly nature's been transformed. Paul goes on in verses 5 to 9 to elaborate on these earthly values and practices, the ones that we have shed, the ones that we've died to. Because remember, if there's a resurrection, there has to be a death. So let's read that. Verses 5 to 9. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on the new self. Paul says, since this is who you are, since you're raised in Christ, put all these things off: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying. Wow. He says, this is who you used to be. This must have been a rough bunch in Colossae. He says, this is how you used to live. It also appears that these people at Colossae were still in the process of dying to these things in their lives. Because Paul's telling them now, after they've already come to Christ, put these things off. Can you imagine a church like that? Mm-hmm. Maybe people thought they were hypocrites. They were still in this process of dying to things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, malice, rage, slander, filthy language, and lying. It's who we were before we came to Christ. And yes, some of these things can still be found in the corners of our lives. And in light of who we are, Paul is calling us to die to these things. Kill them. Stomp on them. He says, put them off. Die to them. Put them to death. In our honest moments, we can see some of these things in our own lives. What from this list speaks to us in our culture? Sexual immorality, we see it in the news, we see it in the lives of others all the time around us today. But what about us? Pornography, lustful thoughts, pre- and extramarital sex. Yes, some in the church need to die to these things. But perhaps you have that area of your life in good shape. There's more, Paul says. How about greed? We live in one of the richest nations in the world. We consume an amazing amount of the world's resources ourselves. And yet we often have a hard time making ends meet. We yearn for more. We cling to what we already have. I recognize my own desire to cling to what I have just in case there isn't enough for the future. It's hard to let go, to say, no, I don't need to cling to that money. Let it go for what it's intended for. God's the provider of all that I have. He can provide everything that I need. Sometimes we may have anger or rage or seething below the surface of our lives. Someone's hurt us. They've betrayed us. We hold on to it. Since Christ is raised and I'm raised with him, Paul says, put that stuff to death. Let it die. Sometimes our words betray us. Slander, filthy language, lying, not being honest. Sometimes we think the church is a place of perfection. It's not. It's a place of dying. There's no Easter without Good Friday. And so Paul says, we're to be dying to all of these things. We've died to them. We need to finish that off. Paul says in verse 5, put to death. In verse 8, he says, rid yourselves. Verse 7, he says, you used to do these things. And in verse 9, he says, you've taken them off. Get rid of them. But today is Easter. And we're preaching about resurrection, about new life. So enough of dying and taking off. Paul now tells us that we have some new things to put on. Set your minds and your hearts on things above, he says. And he elaborates on that in verses 10 to 17. So let's read. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul says there's new life. You now have a new life. Put on this new life. Put on these new clothes. Compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, the peace of Christ, thankfulness, letting God's word dwell in you. It means it lives there in you. Sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, Paul says that we're to keep in step with the Spirit. That's how we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, by keeping in step with the Spirit. Paul says here, we're taking off those old clothes, those old filthy rags. But now that we've taken them off, we've been showered, we've been cleansed by Christ, we're cleansed. He's laid out a new set of clothes for us. All of these things that Paul listed. And how do you get dressed? Got your clothes all laid out in the bed in the morning and you just jump into them, right? Well, not exactly. You know, you've heard the saying when somebody's really held up in a pedestal, some people say, he just puts his pants on like every other guy, one leg at a time. You get dressed. You put on your shirt, one arm at a time. You put on your pants, one leg at a time. One piece at a time, day by day, as we keep in step with the Spirit. We put on compassion and humility and kindness and gentleness and patience and forgiveness, love, the peace of Christ, thankfulness, His Word dwelling in us. Since I'm raised with Christ, I'll set my heart and my mind on these things. And I'll be clothed in them. Paul says that's the relevance of Easter to you. You have this new life, just as Christ rose to life. And he goes on to say that one day soon we'll experience new life in Christ in its complete fullness. Every bit of that stuff will be dead, and every bit of that new life will be exhibited in us. He says, when Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. In glory with Him. It's this eternal perspective that's meant when we're told to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. William Barclay says, but there will be this difference. From now on, the Christian will see everything in the light and against the background of eternity. He will no longer live as if this world was all that mattered. He will see this world against the background of the large world of eternity. Set your mind on things above, Paul says. If Christ is raised from the dead, we know that when He says He will come again, He's good for His word. He will return. One day all the curtains will be thrown back and Christ will be revealed in His full glory and we'll be in it with Him. That's the relevance of the resurrection. There's a story of a boy and his father who were riding in the car on one summer day. The boy was very allergic to bee stings and they were riding with the windows rolled down. And as they drove, a bee flew in. And the boy was panicked because of his allergy. The father reached out, and as the bee flew around the boy, he caught the bee in his hand. A few seconds later, the father released the bee, and it again started to fly around the panicked boy. The father told the boy, "There's no need to panic." As the father had taken the sting from the bee. And he told his son, the bee could no longer hurt him. You know that a honeybee loses its stinger when it stings once. It'll die very soon. The father had held the bee in his hand. It had stung the father. The bee couldn't sting again. Reminds us of what Christ did. Christ took the sting out of death. He's given us something to replace it. He's given us life. He's given us the hope of eternal life now and in heaven forever, with Him forever. So the resurrection is relevant to me today. I've decided to turn from my sin to receive Christ's grace and His forgiveness. Therefore, I've been joined with Christ. I've risen with him to new life. It's a life with new values that I'm putting into place daily, that he's putting into place in my life. And I'm encouraged to know that one day soon, I'll experience this life in all of its fullness with him. And I call on you to make and to reaffirm that same decision in your lives. Because this is Easter. He's risen again and he calls us to this new life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you rose from the dead, that you left us with new hope, that you showed us new life, and that you offer us new life. Lord, it's my prayer for each one that we will, day by day, either today making that decision, firming it up for the first time. I need you, Lord. I need your forgiveness. I need the life that you offer. Here's my life. Lord, my prayer is for each one here, that if anyone needs to make that decision today, that they would do so. And that for each one of us, that we would reaffirm that decision to give ourselves fully over to you, receiving the life that you give. Lord, we thank you for new life, for the power of the resurrection. Lord, we can't do it on our own, but you will do it for us. You'll do it in our lives. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Nate, would you lead us in some closing songs?